Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 20th day of October 2017. So delighted to have back as a returning guest, one of my favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. C. Matthew McMahon, founder of A Puritan's Mind, and he's going to be addressing an important book that is also on a very important theme, especially as many of us in Reformed Protestantism are celebrating Reformation Day coming up very soon, and that theme is Christ's righteousness imputed the saints. The saints' surest plea for eternal life. And that is a book by Michael Harrison, an 18th century, well, actually a 17th and 18th century Puritan. But it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. C. Matthew McMahon.
Thank you, Chris. Happy to be here, especially on this important subject matter. Look forward to talking with you about it.
Yes, and obviously this is a pillar doctrine of the Reformation. It's a pillar doctrine of the New Testament. It's a pillar doctrine that separates true biblical Christianity from the Church of Rome and all other false religions, and that is about Christ's righteousness imputed. And not only is it the saints' surest plea for eternal life, it's the saints' only hope for eternal life. And before we get into that very important topic, let me just quickly announce our email address for anybody listening who would like to join us with a question of your own. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter over which you are asking. And Puritan's Mind, or should I say A Puritan's Mind, tell us something about that ministry before we go into the subject, Dr. McMahon.
Well, A Puritan's Mind began as a desire to see more people read some of the same great books that I was reading. It was just the time when the internet started getting exciting, and in the late 90s, and so what I wanted to do is take some of the key writings of some of the key Puritans that I was personally reading at that time and place them out on the internet for other people to enjoy, just excerpts, pieces of things that I thought were important. So William Ames, Christopher Love, even in dealing with Francis Turretin, Jeremiah Burroughs, and a few others, I started posting some of that information, and just since that time, it's just accumulated and culminated and become this gigantic snowball of a site with thousands of pages and books and Puritan bios and links to their works and such that it's just, I think, become a blessing in the Reformed community to be able to share that good meat with Christians who desire to eat some solid food. And out of A Puritan's Mind, I think naturally after so many years, came Puritan Publications, where we started taking many of the Puritans, and taking their writings and not simply republishing them. We had obviously lots of publishers doing that, but we wanted to take them and we wanted to update them and make them readable so that not only would I enjoy reading, for example, Michael Harrison, but my wife would enjoy reading him as well. And so that's what we've done in all of the books, most of the books that we've published. The first few we had just gone in and published a few important works, but after we had done that, we saw the need to be able to make things as updated as and readable as possible, and so that's what we've been doing ever since. And so that was really a short background of A Puritan's Mind and Puritan Publication.
And have you done anything with one of the most difficult Puritans to read, John Owen?
We have not done anything with Owen just yet. He's posted all over Puritan's Mind. We have whole books of his original works there. There are a couple of works that I think are exceedingly important by Owen.
The Death of Death and the Death of Christ?
That was the first Puritan book I ever read. So,
wow.
Owen was my introduction to Puritanism. I can distinctly remember where I was when I was reading that book. I was about halfway through it. I was on campus of early college days during summertime when I didn't have a class, and I was reading Owen's Death of Death and walking across campus, and I was about halfway through the book, and I said to myself, well, of course, who would disagree with any of this? And come to find out in my naive mind at that point that most people would disagree with what Owen was saying, at least in our contemporary Christian age. But I think that's one of the most important books that he wrote, along with, couple that with The Glory of Christ. I think that's another one that needs to be updated and put out in a manner in which makes it readable. But neither of those have had that happen to them yet. So, you know, Owen's on the list. He's on the list for some work at some point. We just haven't got that far.
Great. Well, before we go into our topic of Michael Harrison's work on Christ's Righteousness Imputed, you have a new book coming out. It's a new publication to Puritan Publications. It's not a new book. It's a Jeremiah Burroughs book, and that book is titled Christ Inviting Sinners to Come to Him for Rest. I love that title. That is a beautiful title. That is a title that should make the heart of every Christian beat, and hopefully the Lord will use that book as a tool to make the heart of every lost person who reads it beat for the first time as a born-again believer with a new heart. But if you could tell us about that book.
Well, you know, Barlow's book actually fits very well with the actual subject matter that we're dealing with today, because generally you would be thinking, on a broad level, that Matthew 11:28, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, that's particular to sinners and their initial conversion. Well, Burroughs waves his finger back and forth and says, no, Christian, this is not only the initial convert, but it's also the lifelong manner of the Christian. The Christian is to continually come to Jesus Christ for rest. And what he does in 49 chapters, this is a 450-page monster book, which is fabulous from beginning to end, he says that Christians themselves come to Jesus Christ for rest because what they do oftentimes is that they try in some kind of legal performance to merit something before God. And he says, no, the Christian, the sinner, both of them come to Jesus Christ, and they come to him for rest from the law. And he shows all through the book all of the various ways and manners that legal performance will never get you any kind of merit before God. It demonstrates that a person is converted when they are doing what the Lord says. Commands them to do, yet in order to merit something, no, he says, you come to Christ for rest. And there's all sorts of ways that actually occurs And that is what the substance of the book is about. So generally, we would be thinking, yes, it's about sinners coming to Christ, and he's certainly not going to discount that, but it's also that the Christian comes to Christ, and he does that daily, and he does that for rest. And all of the little intricacies of what makes that important is what Burroughs talks about. On Puritan Publications, we have that on the front page right now. Literally, that has just come out today. We just started sending emails and such about that. It's both an ebook and it's in a hardback form. We actually created a higher level book than maybe like a case wrap or a paperback. We decided to go with linen stitched and a dust jacket and all of that good stuff because we thought this book is so valuable. We just do not hear preaching like this today, which is unfortunate. People will touch on certain things, but to go to the length that Burroughs has and all of the information that he covers in it, because it's such an important relationship, how the Christian relates to the law and what Christ has done and how he gives us rest, that's just an amazing work.
Amen. Well, I will be repeating this later, but the website to order any book that has been brought back into print by Puritan Publications is puritanpublications.com, puritanpublications.com, and also the main website for Dr. C. Matthew McMahon is apuritansmind.com, apuritansmind.com, no apostrophe in that Puritans, website. What can you tell us, first of all, about Michael Harrison? I have to admit that I first learned of Michael Harrison through you and through Puritan Publications. I know that, as I mentioned earlier, he was a Puritan in both the 17th and 18th centuries. He went home to be with the Lord at the age of 89 in 1729. But what can you tell us about him to prepare us for this book that he has written on in this most important subject?
Well, it's interesting. We deal with a lot of Puritans that are generally unknown because part of what we want to do is bring out some of these amazing works. With Harrison, there's no full biography of him anywhere. What we know of him basically comes from little fragments that are found in some of Edmund Calamy's works, some of Thomas Coleman and other writers making mention of him in conjunction with historic information on other Puritans, which is interesting. You're right, he was born in 1640, died in 1729. That's a longer time than most of the Puritans live.
Right.
There are a few, you know, that lived long lives. He was one of them. And he was constantly in ministry throughout his life in various ways. He began studying at Oxford. He was part of the dissenters, we know that. He was part of the Church of England for a long time. After he left there, he began a congregational church, which he ministered in for a good amount of time. And then after that, he became a Presbyterian. And then past that, all we know is based out of his works. Now, here's the other sad thing, that there are relatively few works that Harrison actually has even available on the planet. So there's a sermon that we have yet to get our hands on, which I'm actually working to find right now. And there's also one other book that he has dealing with the church. And that's another one that's difficult to find. But he has one book on baptism that we've done, and he has one book on Christ's imputed righteousness that was the one we're talking about today. Past that information, there is nothing else. We don't know anything else about him. However, once you start reading his works, and they are short, you find that he was very pastoral in the manner in which he dealt with his people. Why do I say that? Well, he went, the place where he ministered for the longest time was called Potter's Pury. It was in Northamptonshire. He went into this town where there's all sorts of crazy doctrine going on, and he began ministering in that town. And in doing so, by the end of his ministry, by the end of his life there, most of the town was converted. It was very much like a Baxterish conversion of Kidderminster, where in the beginning Baxter went into Kidderminster and everybody was a drunkard and prostitutes and all sorts of stuff going on. The same thing, yet in terms of all of the craziness of odd doctrines that people were hearing about or believing. And so what Harrison did is he went in and he laid out a couple of long, important sermon series, one of which was about Christ's righteousness imputed. So even the book itself that we've put out is a synopsis. All of both of the works that we have of him, they are a synopsis of his longer sermon series, which they just don't even exist. Unless somebody has, you know, some rare copy in an actual book itself, these don't exist anywhere, and all we have are the cliff notes, so to speak, of those longer sermon series. And so what we've done is we've put them together, which is like in this particular book, it's only about 50 pages long of his particular explanation of Christ's righteousness. But his depth and richness to it is so well done, so biblically founded, so orderly. I mean, everything you would want in Cliff Notes, that's what Harrison gives you. And so in dealing with this particular book and this particular topic, you know, he says that the very strength and bulwark of the Christian religion is the doctrine of justification. Justification, as you mentioned, as Luther said, as Calvin said, as many of the reformers said, Calvin said it was the hinge upon which the door of the church swings. Luther said that it is the pillar on which, or the foundation of which, the church stands. And looking at those kind of explanations, in thinking about Christ's righteousness imputed in the doctrine of imputation, because we don't hear a lot about the doctrine of imputation in that way. We always hear about justification by faith alone, because that's what the Reformation was about. However, when you're talking about imputation, imputation is like the patent of the hinge. It is the thing that makes the mechanics of the hinge actually work so that the door will swing, which is the door of the church where salvation is found. But without someone really understanding Christ's righteousness imputed and what that means, they really don't understand justification. We hear that phrase, justification by faith. We read that in Romans. We read that in Habakkuk. But when we think about what that actually means in relationship to the justice of God, the righteousness of God, why the Lord Jesus had to come and die, what's actually going on, this is a doctrine which is it's just terrible even just to say it's exceedingly important. It is everything for the Christian religion in that particular way. And Harrison, what he does is he immediately places it in contradistinction to Rome, which he calls the Romish Antichrist. And he says there's a great deal of reason to contend earnestly for this doctrine, this one which he sets in the context of Jude, the faith given to the saints, because it's not only important theologically, but it's important salvifically in the sense that it's been sealed by the blood of many martyrs dying for this particular doctrine and the reality of the gospel. And so he actually, in his cliff notes in this book on Christ's righteousness imputed, he stems from Isaiah 45, 24, and 25, which says, "Surely shall one say, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." Now, it's interesting. You know, he starts with the Old Testament. Now, one of the things I think that Christians misunderstand is they think that the gospel, when you think of the gospel in general, you think of it as one thing, that Jesus died on a cross, and that historical narrative then is the gospel. But it's like if I said to you, listen, if I preach a sermon that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be saved, and that's my text, and that's what I tell you, and I explain that you have to believe on him and have to have faith in him, and he is the Savior, and I say to you, is that the gospel? Everybody that would be listening would say, well, yes, that's the gospel. But I didn't say anything about repentance there. So I didn't add in the doctrine of repentance. If I don't add in the doctrine of repentance on a sermon talking about faith in Christ and believing on him, is that still the gospel? Well, yes, still the gospel. Well, what if I give, you know, a sermon on repentance? And I say you have to repent and be saved. And I talk about that, but I don't talk about believing. Is that the gospel? Well, yes, that's the gospel as well. And what Christians tend to do is they think that this one little piece, this one little historical narrative of the Messiah coming and dying on a wooden cross at a particular time, they think that is all of the gospel, where, in fact, the gospel is all of Scripture and everything that God has given as the good news, which is why Isaiah, case in point, Harrison is in Isaiah here talking about Christ's righteousness imputed. In Isaiah 52, it talks about what the message is of those who have beautiful feet who bring good news. What is the message? Your God reigns. And so if the good news encompasses, first and foremost, the supremacy of God in preaching in that way, that your God reigns, and all of those other myriads of doctrines that come out of it in order to understand what the gospel, that good news, is all about, I mean, it's no wonder why God spent three-quarters of the Bible pounding this into his people so that they would understand what would be fulfilled when Christ came. So that's one of the reasons why it's not an odd thing for Harrison to begin at that particular point.
Now, the thing that people don't realize, or many, I should say, don't realize, is what makes, one of the things that makes the Church of Rome so horrific and so heretical when it comes to how one is made right with God. They take this beautiful scenario, this God-ordained scenario, the great exchange, where our sins are imputed to Christ on Calvary and his righteousness is imputed to us. They diminish both of those things because even the best of Catholics, unless this person is a saint and is transported directly into heaven, which even according to Rome is a very rare thing, the best of Catholics is still going to be punished for an undetermined amount of time. The Catholics don't even know, the scholars, the theologians. It could be hundreds of years or millions of years. They don't know. Person is tormented in purgatory. And also, on the other side of the coin, it's not fully because of the merits of Christ and his righteousness that they are being welcomed into heaven after that period of time in purgatory. It's their own righteousness, and it's St. Peter's righteousness, it's St. Paul's righteousness, it's Mary's righteousness, it's the righteousness of the treasury of, in the treasury of merit of the saints. So this is really a horrible doctrine that of Rome that strips Christ of the glory that he deserves, because he deserves indeed 100% of the praise, honor, and glory and thanksgiving for our salvation, and even in particular our justification, which we were talking about today. Am I not right?
100%. 100%. On that particular note, let's pause for a second and just talk about why that's the case, because that's an exceedingly important aspect to what Harrison was dealing with, just with the people in the town that he had been ministering to. So, you know, when we think about Adam placed, I'm going to assume for sake of the listener that the listener has read his Bible. I'm just going to assume that. Adam is made by God, pinnacle of creation. He's made righteous and holy with knowledge, placed in the garden, and he's placed under a covenant of work. He is to do this and live. What was he to do? He was not supposed to eat the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And so in doing that, he was set there in order to act righteously before God. And if he did that, he would be like God. Now, the temptation that came into the garden was there's a quicker road to be like God. The serpent beguiles Eve. Eve, at that point, already messes up in the temptation itself what God had specifically said, because God did not say, do not touch the tree. He only told Adam not to eat it. They could have chopped it down and made a tree house out of it, or they could have examined it scientifically. They could have done anything they wanted to do with that tree, but they were not supposed to eat it. Well, she had already started changing things, and the thing that I get in terms of reading through that narrative is Adam looks at that temptation and thinks about the quicker road to get to be like God. Instead of doing what God wants, he listens to the serpent, he takes the fruit, he eats. He wanted the quick fix, but he apostatizes. And so at that particular point, though, when he does that, he is the federal head of mankind. He is the representative for all mankind for all time. Romans, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So Adam's apostasy as a representative for all people instantly sends everyone to eternal condemnation and hell without them, i.e. all of his children, all of his progeny, you and I and everyone else, doing anything to get ourselves there. His apostasy was reckoned to our account. I.e., it was imputed to us. Who did that? God imputed Adam's sin to all of his children. So we start out in the hole the moment that we're conceived. We're already born in sin in that particular way. Just as David talks about in Psalm 51, says, in sin I was conceived. And I don't have to become a sinner at 10, 11, or 12 years old in some kind of odd, crazy doctrine of the age of accountability. He's a sinner the moment that those two cells come together and that he is who he is. The psalmist even says that children come forth from the womb speaking lies immediately. Why? Because they're depraved. They're reckoned fallen before they had done anything good or evil. And so at that particular point, once we start sinning, we just dig the hole deeper. We aggravate our sin and our sin condition and the eternal condemnation that we have in going to hell by sinning in various ways, which is why Jesus said to the Pharisees, these shall receive greater condemnation. There are degrees of condemnation in that particular manner. What we do aggravates that situation. Yet, at that particular point, we run into the problem of how then do we recover from that particular dilemma? Adam has placed us all into this apostasy. We're all going to hell. How do we get out of it? Well, different guys in different times popped up here and there. For example, Pelagius, he was a heretic. He said, when God speaks to us in Scripture, ought, when he says you ought to do something, you ought to be holy, you ought to follow my law, he says ought implies can. And that was Pelagius' gigantic mistake. Ought does not imply can. It doesn't give men ability just because God tells them to do something that they can't do. Because what he missed utterly and completely was that God doesn't change his character nor change the way he deals with human beings simply because Adam fell. He still speaks in the same manner. This kind of falls right into Jeremiah Burrow's work that we talked about in that legal performance and trying to appease God in some way. You can't. And you can't because you're already in the hole. You already have reckoned to you a depraved mind.
In fact, let's pick up right where you left off when we returned from our first break. And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question for Dr. C. Matthew McMahon about our topic today, that is the imputed righteousness of Christ, give us an email at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read.
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Lending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
And Pastor Bill Shishko will be our keynote speaker next Thursday at the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon This is an absolutely free event, no charge to you. In fact, everything being provided at that luncheon is being provided free of charge to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We thank the folks at Firehouse Subs and Wenger Meats and Ice for catering this event for free. And we thank major publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom for providing us with dozens of free books, absolutely free of charge. Each pastor that attends this event will be leaving with a heavy sack of free books. And we just got word from Ligonier Ministries that they are sending their copies of The Legacy of Luther, which is a hardback, and it has a number of various authors who contributed to this book by Ligonier Ministries. Well, they have their own publishing wing called the Reformation Trust that has brought this into print, and they are shipping out 100 copies of this book, so every pastor attending will be able to receive one, and every pastor will be receiving probably close to 24 other books when they leave this event, a very heavy sack of books. And if you'd like to register, if you're a man in the ministry, whether you are a pastor, an elder, and I happen to believe those are the same thing, a deacon, whether you are a leader in a parachurch organization, as long as you are a man in the ministry, you can register absolutely free of charge, and the deadline for registration is this Monday, October 23rd. So please send me an email prior to that at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And we look forward to seeing you there. You're not only going to be spiritually fed by Bill Shishko of Reformation Metro New York, and also he's on the faculty at the Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina, but you'll also be fed physically, and you'll also be leaving with that heavy sack of books I mentioned, all absolutely free of charge. It's just our way of thanking men in the ministry for their contributions to the kingdom. And this was a tradition started by my late wife, Julie, in the 1990s, who said one Christmas, instead of exchanging Christmas presents, why don't we treat your pastor friends to lunch every year? And we began doing that, and it grew to such an enormous size that we needed corporate sponsorship to help us. And after she went home to eternity with Christ in 2011, I wanted to make sure that I picked up the mantle and carried on her tradition. And I have been doing that for several years now since she went home to glory. And I hope that as many of you as possible can make it this coming Thursday, October 26th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Carlisle Fire and Rescue Banquet Hall here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Send me an email to register at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Before the break, we were talking about the fact that all of mankind, unlike what Pelagius had to say, we all had the sin of Adam imputed to us at the moment of our conception, and we all, therefore, are born with a totally depraved nature. And if you want to pick up where you left off there.
Okay, so the idea behind what Pelagius was saying was that he thought that just because God tells us to do something, that we then have the ability to do it, which was obviously faulty, because he said that Adam's sin had absolutely nothing to do with us. That was Adam's sin, not our sin. God, in complete and utter rejection of that, talks about imputation in a number of places in Scripture. Psalm 32:2, Romans 4, again here, in Isaiah 45, Romans 5. There's all sorts of places that talk about what that means. And so when we talk about being justified before God, we're talking about a reckoning that has to happen. Because now, what is the problem? The problem is that men are then in the hole as a result of being credited with Adam's sin and reckoned that way. And now they aggravate their sins and make the hole deeper, and it makes hell worse for them under God's just condemnation because they aren't like him. And Jesus was one of the biggest advocates of speaking this way about people, saying, you know, you being evil, give good gifts to your children. Or he tells them that you have to be perfect. You shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so men can't do that. They're already in the hole. How could they be perfect? The vase has already fallen off the shelf and it's smashed all over the floor. Gluing it together doesn't make it perfect. So in considering that, what Harris Garrison does is he talks about the solemn, glorious benefits which people can enjoy by the gospel. Those that are changed by the gospel. The good news that God reigns and that by God's righteousness, they can be justified. Now, we don't know what either of those two things necessarily mean just yet. We tout often the Reformation, oh, the just shall believe by faith, justification by faith alone. But when we start talking about it, as you begin to get into it, which is what will then happen? How do people actually get righteous before God? One of the conversations that I had with a Roman Catholic, somebody that's part of our family, said, I just don't understand how you can say that everything that you did, quote unquote, doesn't count anymore. And so that was a good word that they used, because in terms of thinking about what it is that the Lord Jesus does for Christians, those things do not then count against them, us, me. Instead, they are reckoned to Christ's account, and his righteousness is reckoned to my account. So the righteousness that believers have from Christ, it's twofold. It's a righteousness for their justification, by which they are accounted and esteemed righteous at God's judgment seat. And it's also an inherent righteousness of sanctification that he gives us. Though the latter is not necessarily intended in Harrison's verse, because he's principally dealing with the righteousness by which people are going to be justified. The righteousness of sanctification is hinted to us when he says, when Isaiah says, he uses the word strength, that the Lord, I have righteousness and strength. And so Harrison talks a bit about what that means, that when we deal with being changed, the converted Gentiles, specifically where Isaiah was talking about, that God is the one that will make them changed. He is the one that gives them the righteousness. It's through the righteous branch. It's through the Messiah. It's through the Christ. And Scripture says, exactly what Harrison utilizes, Jesus, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, the Burroughs book. It's the whole idea. See, all of this is placed together. It's not simply the initial coming. It is the lifelong righteousness and strength that the Christian receives from the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you had mentioned talking about Rome, you see there was a difference between the way the Romanists thought about how someone was saved, and the way then that the Reformation rescued the gospel from their deviant scriptural ideas. It's the difference, I'm going to use a couple of technical words here, it's the difference between analytic justification and synthetic justification. Analytic justification is when it's the way a sentence is construed or an idea or concept is construed where you learn nothing from the actual sentence itself. It's like if I were to say to you, the tall man is tall. You see, there's nothing to that. In relationship to the way they thought about justification, they were saying that God justifies the righteous man. So for the Roman Catholic, he would have to go out. He would have to work or do penance or get the infused righteousness back inside of him that he lost by committing some particular sin. He goes into the confessional. He does some kind of act of contrition and penance. The priest tells him that he has to say a certain number of Hail Marys and a certain number of Our Fathers or some kind of work or merit that then the infused righteousness that he receives, which comes out of the treasury of merit, actually the extra righteousness that the bank of Roman Catholicism has treasured up from the extra righteousness of Paul and Jesus and the rest of the apostles and certain saints, that can then be applied to you. But if you sin, you lose it again. You have to go back and you have to continue to keep doing this. Now, synthetic justification is different. This is the Protestant idea. the sinner cannot be justified unless Christ's righteousness covers them. See, you will learn something in that sentence. It's like, if I use the same kind of sentence, it's like the tall man is a soldier. It's different than saying, it's like Captain Obvious. You just don't say the tall man is tall. There's something else that needs to go in there that makes the sentence synthetic in that way. The sinner cannot be justified unless Christ's righteousness covers them. So when you talk to a Roman Catholic and they say to you, well, I believe in justification, because they'll say that. You say, oh, well, wait. Is it analytic or is it synthetic? And then they'll say, oh, well, this is how it goes. And they'll show you the deviancy of it. It has to be something that covers them in a manner in which is not of themselves. It's what the reformers referred to as the alien righteousness of Christ. It's alien because it's outside of us. I put together a little children's book called Sophia and the Umbrella. And it was it's a children's book about Sophia, who lives in this city where it's raining all the time and everybody's wet. They're wet because there are no roofs. There's nothing that covers them. Everything is always soaked. They can never escape the rain. Everybody's miserable until one day Sophia is walking down the street and she sees this preacher standing on top of a wooden box preaching in the middle of the street underneath an umbrella. And so he talks to her and explains what the umbrella does and such and gives her the umbrella, and she opens it up and places it over her head. Now, the reason I bring that up is because if you want to use a simple illustration of thinking about the covering, imagine, for example, as when God talks about in Genesis, when he's looking down at the Tower of Babel trying to come up to him, he says, let us go down and do such and such. And here, imagine God up on the clouds, let's say, looking down, and he sees all of these different people in the city. They're all wet, but then he sees an umbrella. He doesn't see the person underneath the umbrella. He sees the umbrella. The umbrella is the covering that protects them. It's the very first thing that God did in covenant for Adam and Eve once they sinned. Instead of killing them, he killed the two animals and covered them with those skins. And so imputation is a covering. Every time you look at all of the typical sacrifices all through the Old Testament, there's always this sprinkling of blood. It's always a mess. And it's always covering everything. And it's constant until Christ comes and he fulfills everything that God requires in the law to cover us. And so what God sees in the justified person is Christ. He's the umbrella, so to speak. He is the covering for his people. Now, two things happen in that transition, in that transaction, rather. When Christ fulfills all things, he dies on the cross, he says it's finished. A lot of people don't believe it's finished. It's finished. Jesus said it was finished right then and there. Two things happen. One, all of the sins of all of the people for whom he died were imputed to him. And two, all of his righteousness, all of the things that he did in upholding God's law perfectly every moment since the time that he was conceived to the time that he died, were imputed to us. A double transfer takes place, a double cure. One, our sins are given to him. Two, his righteousness is given to us. So on the cross, we call this virtual justification because it actually happens to individual people in time, whereas Jesus virtually did this for all of those people for whom he died for all time. He did not die for the fallen angels. He did not save them. Rather, he saves those for whom became guilty before God and that were elected and chosen of God to be heirs of eternal life. Ephesians 1:4, chosen before the foundation of the world. It's all of this rests inside the ball of covenant because of the way that the Lord covenants with the Father and the Spirit before time began to be the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So these people who get justified virtually virtually on the cross, actually in time. They are elected and chosen of God. They have to be sinners. Right? Whoever is justified has to first be ungodly to be justified. They have to be given to Christ. John 6:37 says, all the Father hath given me shall come to me. And whoever is justified has to first be accused of something in order to be justified afterwards. Paul says in Romans 7, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So they have to also be a repenting and a returning sinner. Because though repentance isn't meritorious, Harrison will explain that it's not meritorious as the cause of justification, yet it's absolutely necessary for pardon. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. So it's Harrison says that it's an utterly fruitless dispute whether justification or sanctification is first in the order of nature, because they both spring from one and the same root, from free grace. And they never go alone. It's a package deal. So it's certain that a person can never have the one without having the other. This translates directly into the current intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, which that in and of itself really demonstrates the way that God saves. Because Christ right now is interceding and applying the merits of everything that he did constantly on behalf of Christians for those for whom he died. He does that before the face of the Father. His very presence in heaven in that way demonstrates that. Hebrews talks all about his intercession in that particular matter. So whoever's actually justified, they have to believe because they're saved by faith. They're justified by faith. But the nature of justification revolves around what Jesus did in his active obedience and his passive obedience. Let's talk about that for 2 seconds. When we talk about his active obedience and his passive obedience, these are set under the obedience of Christ. Everything that Christ did to be the faithful one in order to impute to his people that which was proper for justification. And his active obedience and passive obedience both accompany each other at every point in the Savior's life. So Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So he's the termination, he's the telos of the law. For all those who believe by faith that his obedience forensically justifies them eternally. We'll talk about that in a moment, but I just want you to think for a second about active and passive obedience in that way.
In fact, we have to go to the next break, so pick up on active and passive obedience when we return from our midway break. And okay. I also forwarded you a question from Daniel in San Jose, California, that you can answer after you're finished completing your thought on active and passive obedience. If anybody else would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be back. This is our longer-than-normal break, since this is our midway break, but we'll be back right after these messages from our sponsors, so please be patient and don't go away.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in Culinary Arts and Applied Science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, They'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back, and before we return to our discussion with Dr. C. Matthew McMahon on Christ's Righteousness Imputed, the Saint's Surest Plea for Eternal Life, we are going to give some announcements for important events that are coming up, being sponsored and orchestrated by sponsors of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. First of all, the aforementioned Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon is coming up this Thursday, October 26th, from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Carlisle Fire and Rescue Banquet Hall in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, featuring keynote speaker Bill Shishko, whose voice you just heard in that ad for his program, A Visit to the Pastor's Study. He's also on the faculty at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylors, South Carolina, a retired Orthodox Presbyterian pastor, and the regional home missionary for Reformation Metro New York. Everything is free of charge. Your admission is free of charge. Your food is free of charge. And you're leaving with a very heavy sack of books. Brand new books donated by major publishers and important publishers that aren't very well known. This is all my way of saying thanks to men in the ministry for their contributions to the kingdom of God. And this is, as I said, all free. And not only is it all free, but there is nothing being sold there. There are no ulterior motives or hidden agendas. You are not going to hear an Amway pitch. There's not going to be anything like that. This is just to treat you to a wonderful time of rest, relaxation, an edifying message, fun, fellowship, food, and excellent books. And it's like Christmas day for a pastor at the pastor's luncheon that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio orchestrates. So if you want to register, just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and it's a free registration. This is just so we can have a head count. Then coming up in November, our friends at the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals are having their annual Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology, and that's being held in, obviously, Quakertown, Pennsylvania, and that's being held specifically at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. The theme is For Still Our Ancient Foe, a reference to Satan from that classic Reformation hymn, A Mighty Fortress, by Martin Luther. The speakers include Kent Hughes, Peter Jones, Tom Nettles, Dennis Cahill, and Scott Oliphant. That's November 17th through the 18th in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. If you'd like to register, go to AllianceNet.org, AllianceNet.org, click on Events, and then click on Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. And then coming up in January from the 17th through the 18th, the G3 Conference returns to Atlanta, Georgia, the G3 standing for Grace, Gospel, and Glory. And the 17th is exclusively a Spanish-speaking edition of the conference, and the 18th through the 20th is an English-speaking edition of the conference, and that includes Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, Phil Johnson, Keith Getty, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, James White, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, Martha Peace, and Justin Peters. The theme is Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship. If you'd like to register for the G3 Conference, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. And if you register for any of these events, please mention to the organizations running them that you heard about those events from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I will have an exhibitor's booth, God willing, for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio at all of those events that I just mentioned. And now I must do that unfortunately uncomfortable task in my program. I must bite the bullet and start begging you for money again. My advertisers who have kept this program running on the air for quite some time now through their hard-earned dollars don't want this program to go off the air, and they have been urging me to make these public appeals for donations. So if you love this program, if you don't want it to go off the air, if you listen to it every day, if you're edified by the speakers and the topics, then please consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support, and then you'll see, after you click on support, the address, the mailing address, where you can mail a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for any amount. Never, ever, ever siphon money out of your regular giving to your local church. Never, ever, ever take food off of your family's dinner table if you're struggling to make ends meet. Providing for your family and providing for your church are two commands of God, and providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God. But if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, then please consider helping Iron Sharpens Iron Radio remain on the air through your donations. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. Click on support, and you'll have the address right there to mail a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And, of course, if you want to advertise with us, as long as what you're advertising is compatible with what we believe here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you don't have to believe exactly like I do, but you have to have an agenda that is compatible with what we believe and what you're advertising, whether it's your church, your parachurch organization, your business, your corporation, your professional practice, whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, or a dentist, whether it's a special event you're having. If you want to advertise with us, send us an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. And now we are back to our discussion with Dr. C. Matthew McMahon of A Puritan's Mind. We are discussing Christ's righteousness imputed, the saint's surest plea for eternal life, which is not only an extremely vital topic, but it's also the title of a book by Puritan Michael Harrison, who lived in the 17th and 18th centuries, and his work has been brought back to print by Puritan Publications. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question for Dr. McMahon, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And before we go to Daniel's question in San Jose, California, I wanted you to continue your thought on the active and passive obedience of Christ, and then we can go to Daniel's question.
Okay. Well, actually, in terms of what he's asking, the active and passive obedience really fits well, not only to answer his question, but to understand the particular.
Well, let me just quickly read his question then so our listeners can hear it. Daniel asks, "Hello, brothers. Thank you for this extremely needed topic of discussion. Could you explain the righteousness of Christ that is imputed into us in regards to Romans 1:17 through 18 compared to Romans 5:19? Are both passages probably understood as being counted righteousness and not actually made righteous? I'm asking because it seems as though the word made can be misleading to people who would read those passages and think they are righteous and can do no wrong. Thanks again for this radio show."
Yes, that's a great question, and it fits right in line with what we're talking about. Let's just talk briefly about Romans 1. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God," i.e., Isaiah 52, "your God reigns," the gospel, "for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God, i.e. his character, his law, everything relationship to that, is revealed from faith to faith. Why is it by faith? Because there's not a chance anyone is going to be able to do it being in the hole, being depraved, counted, set in a certain place as a result of Adam by God. And so it says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, he doesn't explain the just shall live by faith. He's borrowing that from Habakkuk at this particular point. But he has to go into explaining a lot of things before we hit Romans 5. And most of the, quote, a lot of things, the spiritual things that he's going to discuss is the wickedness of men, how men are depraved, how they are lost, how there is no one who does good, no, not one. And yet, even before the law came, Abraham was justified by faith, and talks about how he deals with that in Romans 4. But once you get to Romans 5, he says this, and this is where Daniel's question was, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now, the interesting part of that sentence is that both words are the same. And he's talking about already the imputation of Jesus' righteousness and the imputation of Adam's sin. Made, is it made like made in the sense of from scratch? The Greek word there really means to be appointed to a particular place or to declare something, i.e., which is why he asked this, to reckon or to account. So people are not, just to answer it super, super briefly, based on what Jesus Christ did in covering us, Luther said, we are piles of dung covered in gold. See, the dung doesn't change, so to speak, still sinful, which is why even after Romans 5, we're going to hit Romans 7, what I want to do, I do not do, and that which I hate, this I keep on doing. Why? Because they're not made perfect like they're going to be made perfect in Revelation when there's not going to be an ability to sin. And at that particular point, there's going to be a transformation and a change. But here, we have a covering. We are, Luther is very pithy in the way that he says it, piles of dung covered in gold. Christ is the gold. And so made isn't that we are free then to do whatever we want, or free then to not be called a sinner anymore. I've talked to people like that. Well, no, I'm not a sinner now that I'm a Christian, because now that I'm a Christian, I have been made completely righteous, and so I have no sin, which is completely contrary to what 1 John says, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. If we say that we have no sin, we are liars. I would say that that would be the case for every Christian. Romans 1 John 5, 2 John, there's all sorts of places to talk about that. But think of it simply, think of it practically. If, now, not the person, but what the person has gained through Christ, if what they have gained through Christ as a Christian in being changed and saved is, let's pretend that this could happen, is taken away from them, what do you have left? Just consider this in and of yourself as a Christian. You are a Christian. You have been saved by Christ. You have been justified by him. You are covered by him. He has given you his Spirit. All of the benefits you have. Now, think for a second. We were to take Christ out of you. And we were to take the Spirit out of you. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. What then do you have left after Christ is taken away and the Spirit is taken away? Even in that particular manner, it's very simple for Christians to think, well, the only thing that's left is me. And if it's just you, you're in trouble. Because you, as in Adam, are a child of wrath. You have to have the covering of Christ over you and the Spirit indwelling you to have any fruit of righteousness whatsoever. God loves to look down from the cloud and see the umbrella covering you. If he sees Sophia, she's going to be all wet and miserable. He needs to see the umbrella, which is why Paul says, even in Galatians 5, that it's not the fruit of Matt, or it's not the fruit of Chris. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. Those things are the fruit of the Spirit working through you. So at that particular point, that's where James then comes in, because everybody always says, oh, well, Paul says you're justified by faith alone, and that's it. James says you're justified by faith and works. No, the two are dealing with two completely different things. Paul is dealing with justification in terms of how the righteousness of Christ makes us or credits to our account our salvation in him through his active and passive obedience, which we'll talk about in a second. James says that once that has occurred, then how do I show forth that I have been justified? Well, it's going to be shown by the works that are done, good works. The confessions all have a big section on good works, because that flows out of somebody who's actually been saved and changed and justified and declared righteous and covered in that particular way. So made is not made in the way that generally people are thinking, well, I am made apart from anything. No, no, it's your pile of dung covered in gold. And we are set in the position or declared and considered by God as righteous because he sees the gold. What is that a result of? That is a result of Christ's active and passive obedience, his righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to us for our justification. So Harrison then says you've got to consider two things about this. What is meant by the righteousness of Christ, and that the righteousness of Christ, it's that which justifies us. So he talks about then Christ as mediator. And mediator, the surety for his people, is set in a twofold distinction. His active obedience and his passive obedience. One, you must have someone who fulfills the law of God perfectly, and as Hebrews says, without sin. That's Christ. Every moment of every thought of every day, the Son, having attached himself in the hypostatic union to the nature of Christ, the human nature, worked righteousness through that human nature perfectly and fulfilled everything that God required Adam to originally do, which he didn't. And so Christ fulfilled that. Every point of the law, every thought, every moment, which is why the Father could say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Yet at the same time, there's also what we call the passive obedience. And the passive obedience is there to satisfy divine justice for all those who are under the law as a sacrifice. Because now you have the infinite, powerful, perfect, righteousness of the Lord Jesus set down before the face of God, and yet there has to be a certain kind of sacrifice for men in order for them to be appeased before God's face, which is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So at that particular moment, all of his righteousness, the active righteousness that he procured there, is given virtually to all of those for whom he died. And yet, on the same notion, he dies for the sin as a sacrifice for all of those, again, for whom he died, which then takes upon him as that sacrifice, typified in the Old Testament, where the sins of the people were transferred to the sacrifice in that way. And thus, that double cure happens. We gain Christ's righteousness. He takes from us, expiates our sin. Propitiation and expiation both happening at the same time on the cross in both his active and passive obedience in that way. The law, that broke, that law threatens curse upon us, because until we are in the covenant of grace and saved, we are under the law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So anybody who doesn't keep the law perfectly, that's everyone, they already have Adam's sin, needs then Jesus' righteousness to cover them in that particular way. And when you have that occur, there will always be a reflex act that occurs in coming into that condition under which we're covered by Christ. That's why, which is a great passage, 2 Kings 22 and 23, chapters 22 and 23, where Josiah comes into contact with the law, and he reads it, and his reaction is one like Caleb, because he is of a different spirit, that he was changed and rescued by God in that way. His reaction to it was tear his clothes, put on sackcloth, and at that point, repent and reform. Demonstrate that repentance, that belief, that reliance on the righteousness of God is real, and that then it must be actionable and shown, which is what James argues in that particular manner. So the righteousness of Christ is called all through Scripture the righteousness of God. We just read it in Romans 1:17. It is the righteousness of him who is God. Because Christ is God, because that righteousness has true faith, it's real, perfect, accepted before the face of God, it is a perfect righteousness that the law requires. And so in his active and passive obedience, that righteousness is given to us. So now here's the next thing that happens. Once we're covered in that, then God makes a declaration. This is something that I think a lot of Christians don't really think through and need to think through a little bit more. Harrison talks about it in chapter 3 when he talks about Christ's righteousness imputed to the believer. When he says that it's not something, this righteousness that we gain, it's not something that we experience, it's something that it is declared about us. What we experience is regeneration. What we experience is the fruit of the Spirit through us. But the declaration of righteous power, that God reigns over us in imputing Christ's righteousness to us, is something that God declares about us. Now, that's a mouthful. There's a lot of stuff packed in those couple of sentences that way, and some of the people who are listening might be thinking, I still don't necessarily get it. I get, you know, I have to believe by faith in order to be justified before God. Think of it this way. This was an illustration, I don't remember where I heard it. I heard it 30 years ago. It's never left. You die. You stand before God. Christ comes out. And the books of your life are open. Right? The Son of Man comes out. He's in the throne room. The books of your life are open, as it talks about in Daniel 7. And you're judged. And as he turns page by page of all of the heinous things that you've done in your life as a result of Adam's sin imputed to you. Every page he turns, out of the wounds in his hands, blood flows over the pages. And all he can see is the blood covering all of those pages. And when he gets to the end of the book, he closes it. He says, I see and find no fault in this one. That's the idea of being declared righteous as a result of what Christ has done. His blood is the thing that covers all of the pages of Adam's imputed sin to every sinner that is saved, and all of the aggravation of that sin in that particular manner. So the plea, this is why the name of the book is The Saint's Surest Plea for Eternal Life, because there's safety in standing before God and Christ on the day of judgment in the righteousness of Christ, in which anyone who doesn't, they will go to hell. They have to be covered by the gold. There's a little section in Harrison's book where he says that the plea that the sinner can make for himself at God's bar, at God's judgment seat, is this, and he writes this as like a little prayer. He says, O Lord, I readily confess I have sinned, and by sin deserve to be eternally damned. Yet, in love to lost sinners, you have given Christ, who by his active obedience has fulfilled the law, and by his sufferings has purchased eternal redemption for all them that believe in him, obey, and receive him as offered in the gospel. I see myself lost and undone by sin. I lean by faith to him and rest on him alone for pardon, justification, and eternal life. He is the Lord my righteousness. I resolve on new obedience and holiness, but I will not trust in anything in myself, but to the merit and righteousness of Christ alone. So that's the plea. The plea that believers have at God's bar for pardon and justification. Now, as Adam's sin is imputed to all of his children, we've all become sinners in that way. In Adam, all sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all of sin. That's everyone. Yet, by Christ, many, i.e., all the spiritual seed of Christ, the apostle is speaking in that particular passage of the two seeds, many were made righteous. So the sins of the elect were laid on or imputed to Christ, and Romans chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 53 demonstrate that. He was made sin for us, a sacrifice in that particular way. So the obedience or righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. We are made, i.e., reckoned and accounted, as Christ was reckoned and accounted, that perfect sacrifice, having the sins laid on him as that sacrifice, we're made the righteousness of God in him. And that takes the reader in this particular work through chapter 3. And from that particular point, Harrison then says, well, when then does this happen? In chapter 4, he talks about how we're virtually justified in Christ, which we talked about, but actually come to and believe in Christ at a particular point in our life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. At a particular point, people are going to have to walk over that line of demarcation. They're going to have to be changed and be saved. It's the old adage illustration of the man in the prison. Christ has virtually saved that person, yet it takes a little time for the officer to walk down the hall, take the key, open that door, and let him out of the prison at a specific point. We are actually justified by faith and then have peace with God as a result. And if we are justified by faith, we are not justified before faith, and we're not justified without faith, faith being in the soul is absolutely necessary to justification at a particular point in time. And so then at the last and great day of justification will be the day of judgment. The saints at that particular point shall be declared by Christ himself just and righteous before angels and men, which is why Jesus says in Matthew 25:34, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. So once we begin to understand a little bit more about the active and passive obedience of Christ and what he's done and how he covers us, the idea of justification goes up 100 levels past just thinking about, you know, Reformation Month and Reformation Day and the just shall live by faith. You know, the reformers all set themselves in this very set foundational doctrinal box that said this is what the gospel is from beginning to end. And wherever it is that we look in Scripture to find Christ staring back in this way, we're going to find his work as the Messiah, as God, as the infinite sacrifice to be applied to sinners as a covering to reckon or make us in that way declared just in God's sight. And if that happens, people get to go to heaven, which is a wonderful thing.
Amen. And we have to go to our final break right now, and what I'll do is I'll read you a question from another listener, and you could answer it when we come back. And by the way, Daniel in San Jose, California, you have won a free copy of the book that we are addressing today, and so has RJ in White Plains, New York, who is asking a question about Christ's righteousness imputed by Michael Harrison as well. You've also won that free book. RJ asks, if Rome claims to be against Pelagianism and actually has declared Pelagianism heresy, why do they mock and laugh and oppose so radically forensic justification, identifying it as purely legal fiction, and yet at the same time, in opposition to Pelagius, they claim to believe that Adam's sin was imputed to all of mankind, and therefore they believe in original sin. I cannot understand why they would mock and refute the other and embrace the latter. If you could answer that when we come back from the final break. If anybody else wants to join us, now's your final opportunity, and we do have a couple of you waiting in the wings for your questions. We'll get to as many of you as we possibly can before the program is over. But our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back, God willing, after these messages from our sponsors.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981. Or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget about the cvbbs.com 50% sale on all Reformed expository commentaries in hardback, including the new one by Richard D. Phillips on the Book of Revelation. Go to cvbbs.com and mention the 50% off sale. And always tell Todd and Patty Jennings from cvbbs.com that you heard about them through Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, when you're doing your holiday shopping, please consider Solid Ground Christian Books, solid-ground-books.com. Solid-ground-books.com, who sponsor this program, they are going through a very serious sales lull, and I would love it if you could help lift them out of that lull, because they spend their hard-earned money keeping Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. So please start doing your holiday shopping at solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com today, and also make sure you let them know that you heard about Solid Ground Christian Books on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are back now with our guest, Dr. C. Matthew McMahon, in our discussion on Christ's righteousness imputed the saint's surest plea for eternal life, by Michael Harrison, who was a 17th and 18th century Puritan. And before the break, Dr. McMahon, as you know, I read you a question from R.J. in White Plains, where he was confused as to why Rome would mock forensic justification on one hand and yet believe as a cardinal dogma the original sin, where Adam's sin was imputed to all mankind. Why did they find one to be a legal fiction to be mocked, and the other a necessary teaching for biblical orthodoxy?
Well, once you read through the Council of Trent, their deviations from Scripture are apparent there, hundreds of years old, and they've never changed those. And in thinking about what Adam did, they don't believe, really, in total depravity. They believe that, yes, they believe as the Semi-Pelagius does, or the Arminian does, that Adam's sin affects us, but there's some ability somewhere in there, some good somewhere in there that allows men to work. And Rome is the epitome of what we would call the natural man's religion. When people have the ability to think that they can do something, they're thinking, "What?" I mean, this was Luther's problem. He went to Rome. He started doing things, thinking that he was, because he bought an indulgence there, went through some of the penance that he needed to do there, kiss this, walk up this, go up the stairs on your knees, say this so many times, and when you do it, you have a sense of completion. But when you're dealing with this scriptural abstract idea that has to be thought through and believed by faith alone, the natural man has a really difficult time working on that, because he'd rather jump into a confessional, say a few things, and do one or two things that will demonstrate that he has done, quote-unquote, what he needed to in order to get into God's good graces in that particular way.
Now, we also have a question from CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who says, isn't it important to believe that God does indeed transform the sinner, but the difference between the biblical teaching on that and Rome's teaching is that that is not the grounds for our justification, even though it does occur subsequent to our salvation?
Easy answer to that is yes. Yes, that's a correct statement all around. When we are transformed, and that's what sanctification is really about, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that is a process until we die or until Christ returns and we're caught up together with him in glory. So there is a transformation that takes place. There is an old man that dies, and he is dead for the Christian, yet there is the remnants of remaining sin that continue to try and attempt to revive the old man. It's like taking shackles. The old man is shackled with chains. He dies, and the shackles fall off, and yet the remnants of remaining sin want to try to put those shackles back on again, even though it's a dead corpse. So there's an old man, there's a new man, in which we are being transformed daily to be conformed into the image of Christ. Yet, that's not going to be perfect until the day in which we die or Christ returns and we go to heaven and every tear is wiped from our eyes and we're changed and the white robe of righteousness covers us completely and totally in our transformation.
Amen. Well, let me take one more listener question before I let you continue. We have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who says, did not the Puritan Richard Baxter deviate in some significant ways from what you are discussing today in regards to Christ's righteousness imputed?
Yes, unfortunately. There's a couple of deviant Puritan writers that didn't get justification right. And Baxter, Tobias Crisp, there's a few of them that unfortunately messed up how faith works. Baxter says, quote, he separates faith and justification too much. And as a result of that, messed up certain aspects of justification and wrote a little bit about it. That's why it's like one of the things where you want to be careful about who you talk about or, you know, give people to read. There are a couple of things that Baxter wrote that are phenomenally awesome.
Reformed pastor.
Yeah, the Reformed pastor. Phenomenally awesome, you know, but justification is a no-no. You cannot mess that up. And Baxter messed that up, unfortunately. And so it's very difficult to tell somebody, hey, you should go read Richard Baxter, even with the voluminous writings that he had, or even with Tobias Crisp and some of the others. You don't want people going and reading other things that sort of begin to lead you down that path. Because ultimately, if you mess that up, it sends you right into the natural man's religion in some way, and you think that, you wind up going back to Rome, and that's not where you want to go with Baxter. So that's a true statement, unfortunately.
Well, all of you who have written in questions so far have received a free copy of Christ's Righteousness Imputed by Michael Harrison, compliments of our guest, Dr. C. Matthew McMahon, and Puritan Publications, and also compliments of CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CVBBS.com. We'll be shipping those books out to you at no charge to you or to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So please make sure, if you haven't already, to give us your full mailing address so those could be shipped out to you. But if you could, move on now to another important point in regard to the righteousness of Christ imputed to us.
Sure. We're going to skip chapter 6 altogether, and keep in mind we've only touched on each one of these chapters. Even though the book isn't long in and of itself, it's packed chock full in every one of these chapters with scripture, all sorts of arguments and such, and he goes over all sorts of objections and things. But when you hit chapter 7 and the application, what I want to do is I want to highlight the importance of this. I'm going to read a couple of things right from the book, but I'm going to tell you ahead of time, people who are listening are not going to agree with some of the things that he says. Listen, the whole last chapter is just on application. He says, is all of this that we have discussed, the character of justified believers, to acknowledge that righteousness by which they are justified is in the Lord and not in themselves, there are certain things that we have to apply as a result, by way of information, by way of caution, and by way of examination. So the first thing he covers is by way of information, and he gives eight things. And I'm going to read just the first paragraph because people are going to have a hard time. If this is so, if, recap, if we are fallen in Adam, we're in the hole, we aggravate our sin, we go to hell, if the active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ is the only way that we can be saved, if we are justified by faith alone, exactly the way that we've just, you know, briefly discussed it over the last hour and 45 minutes, if this is so, then it informs us how sincere and right Protestants may be discerned and distinguished from popish Socinians, Arminians, Quakers, and the whole tribe of heterodox people. The name Protestant was given to the professors in Germany in Luther's time for protesting against the errors of popery, of which justification by works is their chief doctrine. Therefore, he that symbolizes with Papists, Socinians, and Arminians in this doctrine does not deserve the name of a Protestant. Whoever opposes this doctrine opposes Christ and the gospel, the way of salvation, as has been proved. Now, you hear what he's saying? This is one of the things that the Reformers and the Puritans were adamant about. When you change the gospel, you preach a different gospel. Well, you know, don't be so hard on everyone. They can have a little bit of it. No. The Reformation, the whole idea of the Reformation was that they would die for this doctrine. They would die for it. Christians today won't die for this. That's why they'll say, well, no. I mean, I'm okay with, like, the Socinian thing, but there are a lot of Arminian churches out there. You know, we'll let them, give them a pass. You know, they can be Protestants, too. That's not what the Reformers thought. It wasn't what the Puritans thought. It was not what Harrison's talking about. When you go and you take the gospel and transform it into something else, i.e. Galatians, right? Galatians 1:10. When you transform it in that way and you oppose the gospel and you oppose Christ and you oppose the way of salvation, as that's why he says, as has been proved. As we've just seen in six chapters, this is what the gospel is all through the scripture. When you oppose that, you change it. You aren't a Protestant anymore. You're not protesting it anymore. We need Christians today that are more serious. We need Christians today that would rather spend, you know, $50 on some books that would help them or in conferences that would teach them rather than taking their family to the movies. People are going to go spend $50, $100 for 5 or 6 or 7 of them to go out to see the latest movie and be entertained for 2 hours. But, you know, it's really difficult to get people to buy Puritan books. That's an interesting thing. I even was talking about that a little earlier in some of the sermons that I've been going over the last 8 weeks or so and talking about how the preacher is to be a certain way so the congregation can be a certain way, we can recall so well the basics of any of our favorite movies. If I simply say to you, you know, R2-D2, everybody who's listening knows the content of that movie. They can tell you the people who starred in it. They can tell you the things that they liked, the things that... But if I say, hey, listen, explain to me the imputation of Christ's righteousness from the Old Testament, people are going to have a conniptial attack at that particular point because they're like, well, I don't have that squared away in my head. And yet, these are the things that Harrison and Luther and Calvin and many of the martyrs of the time of the Reformation would die to uphold. And that's why they are so straightforward in saying, listen, when you dive back into, you know, Arminianism is the road to Rome. That's what it does. It leads you back to the natural man's religion. We don't give them a pass. But that doesn't mean that people can't be saved out of those churches. People are saved out of those churches all the time. People are saved out of the Roman Catholic Church all of the time. My wife was saved. She was a Roman Catholic. My father, he was a Roman Catholic.
So was I.
So we know. Yeah. So praise the Lord that that happened. Yet at the same time, we don't give them a pass on doctrine. Rather, we do what Jude says. We contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Not the faith as in my faith or the faith that somebody has, but the entire corpus and doctrine, the whole counsel of God. Paul says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. What is the gospel? That God reigns. That's the gospel. God reigns, man doesn't. God is supreme, man is in the hole. And to change that gospel is to preach something else, which is why Paul said, if we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you any other gospel, let him be slapped on the wrist? No. Let him be sent to his room? No. Let him be eternally condemned. Anathema maranatha. Condemned when the Lord comes. So these guys were serious about their Christianity in that way. Because this doctrine informs us what a miserable state all men are in by nature. They don't have righteousness, and they don't have anything that makes them capable of doing anything to justify themselves. How deep was man sunk into the misery, and as Harrison says, the deep abyss of misery in that way. Without Christ and his righteousness, we perish forever. So he applies this whole doctrine by saying, see here the infinite mercy and kindness of God to undone sinners. Provide us such a righteousness when we had none of our own. God so loved the world, i.e., like we were talking about, Owen's death of death, not just loved, so loved, as to give his son. He is the end of the law for righteousness. So we should be admiring that grace, and we should be contending for that. So we say with the psalmist, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. When we give passes to anathematized doctrine, we forget all of his benefits, all of the benefits. We don't think about what Jesus really did, that he came to die and give himself as a sacrifice in this gospel. And Harrison says, this gives us a reason why Satan and his instruments are and have always been so busy in depraving and corrupting this doctrine. Right? Learned Chemnitzius says he could not but tremble to think of a passage of Luther who said, that he foresaw after his death the doctrine of justification would be corrupted. What a sad thing. It was ominous in that way to these men because they knew everything about eternal life rested on that. How did, he says, quote, how did the Galatians warp from this doctrine, which is like its master crucified among thieves, the Arminian, the Antinomian on the one hand, the Socinian and the Papist on the other, so that if we would preserve this glorious doctrine, we must keep close to Scripture and have a care of making our own carnal reason the standard of the doctrine. God's thoughts are above our thoughts, and his ways are above our ways. So it informs us that pardon of sin is not the all of justification, because in justification we have the discharge from the curse of the law and the guilt of sin. That's properly called the pardon of sin. And it's also that it might be pardoned and annihilated. So in justification, there has to be a righteousness which must constitute us righteous at God's bar and give us a title to eternal life. And so he applies this doctrine in such a powerful way to exhort the reader to say, listen, this is the foundation. This is the hinge upon which people stand before God and go to heaven. We can't get it wrong. So we have to search our own hearts whether we're made partakers of that blessed privilege or not. And so he says, how shall we know that? He says, first, if you're justified, then your sins are pardoned. And if your sins are pardoned, then you have been truly humbled and melted down for sin. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If your sins are pardoned, you have abandoned and forsaken all sin, and that both in practice and affection. Let the wicked forsake his way, Isaiah 55. Pardoned soul hates all sin, Genesis 39. How shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? A pardoned soul is a humble soul. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? A pardoned soul is a thankful soul. By the grace of God, I am what I am. A pardoned soul is one who has used in a due manner all the means appointed by God in order to obtain the pardon of sin. Confession, acknowledgement of sin, hearing the word preached, reading, praying, and reformation. And that's what we're talking about. That's what the Reformation was about. So, you know, we have to be thinking, why is this doctrine important now? Because there's men out there right now teaching all sorts of crazy things about justification, denying what Scripture says about justification. People in seminary are learning it, and then they're going out and affecting the churches that they're pastoring because they don't have down this foundational doctrine and don't understand what saving faith really is based on what Scripture says. Grace.
And we're out of time, brother. I'm sorry, but I really appreciate all the information that you've provided for not only myself, but also for the listeners today. And I want to make sure that they have all of your contact information. We have apuritansmind.com, apuritansmind.com, and also puritanpublications.com, puritanpublications.com. Do you have any other contact information?
No, both of those, you know, puritanpublications.com and apuritansmind, those are the two sponsors. Lots of information on justification in both of those places. And even if you go to Puritan Publications and click the category bar where it says justification, and you click that, you'll see all the works that we've done on justification. We've got quite a lot of them because we're thinking about the importance of this particular doctrine and want to revive it and see it revived in the hearts of the people of the church.
Amen. Well, I want you to hold on, if you could, after we go off the air, because I want to schedule you for another interview, if you don't mind.
Sure.
And I want to thank everybody for listening today. I hope you all have a safe and blessed weekend and Lord's Day. If you do not have a Bible-believing church that you are a member of, seek one out this weekend, because you are otherwise living in disobedience to God. Please, if you have not registered already for the Pastor's Luncheon, the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon, please send me an email. If you are indeed a man in the ministry, whether a pastor, an elder, a deacon, or a parachurch leader, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. The deadline to RSVP is this Monday, October 23rd, and the luncheon is this coming Thursday, October 26th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Carlisle Fire and Rescue Banquet Hall in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Everything is free of charge, and I hope to not only be reacquainted with many old faces, but I hope to meet many new faces for the first time at the next Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon. And I hope that you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.